Well, good afternoon, brethren. It's good to see you all. Seems like it's been a long week, and in between, you miss seeing the brethren, that's for sure, if you don't see them on a regular basis and all that. I certainly want to welcome our guests that are here today. It's enjoyable to have people visiting. I was glad to see Mr. and Mrs. Pritchard back. They had recently moved here from Wichita, as we know, Kansas, and already making a contribution through speaking, and enjoyed his special music today. So thank you for that. Yeah, I don't know about you, but I need reminders periodically. Maybe you don't as much as I do. But I have to ask myself the question quite often, you know, what am I doing here? I would assume that if I ask the question for everyone that's in this room currently, what is the most important objective in life that you have? And I would think most of you would say, first of all, as we heard in the sermonette, is our first priority, the kingdom of God and obtaining the kingdom of God and being in the very family of God. If that isn't our objective and number one in our list, it should be. Should be for me, should be for you. And that's why we have services every week to remind ourselves of our goals and objectives as called out ones of God. My sermon today is somewhat related to family. We are family, all of us in here. If I looked around the room here, I would say that we'd all agree that we're working towards being in God's family, and as such, we are a microcosm of what He is planning in the future. He's brought us together from all walks of life, different personalities, different backgrounds, different experiences. And He's brought us here to work together as a family of what He's building in the future. As a reminder, and I've said this a number of times, we go to Genesis 1, verse 26, and rehearse God's plan that He began in the beginning was He made man in His image. He started His family. His family. And as such, He made man, and then He created out of the man a mate for him, Eve. And He said, go and multiply and fill the earth. And we were born physical. Not yet complete. But God started a plan of working with and calling various individuals out of this world. And once they repented and overcame this world, if they answered the calling that God gave them and chose, that He chose, to be part of His family, we were given an opportunity to overcome, change, repent, and have hands laid on us and receive God's Holy Spirit. The completion of physical and spiritual coming together. But the key is, God is building a family. And He brought us all out of the world with different personalities to work together collectively at this point in time, because God is training us now to be part of the ruling family of God. Under the direction of the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior of all of us, forever and ever. Now, when you think about that and you put it in context, it puts a lot of responsibility on each and every one of us in this room, does it not? If we as a family can't work together, how in the world are we going to work together in the kingdom of God? We know that when Jesus Christ, we know from prophecy, when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, it's going to be chaotic. The greatest devastation of all time on this earth. Maybe 2/3 of all the population in existence has been wiped out. It is absolute total destruction. There is nothing left standing. You just read some of the things that God will bring upon this earth to bring man to his senses to repent and have an opportunity for future salvation. We are going to be coming into that as spirit beings if we make it into His family and His kingdom and be part of the rebuilding process that's going to take place. not only physically, but spiritually. We're going to be dealing with this issue. Like any organization, it takes organization. It takes working together as a team. I don't know exactly what he has in mind in terms of how he's going to delegate responsibilities. All I know is he's given us an opportunity right now. We're training currently to be in his family. Sometimes that's not easy, is it? We all have different personalities, different experiences, different quirks and things that set us off. And yet God wants us to work together. He has given us a period of time to learn his ways, to develop the character of Jesus Christ and qualify to be in his kingdom. If we are to be family, then what is one of the greatest characteristics that Jesus Christ displayed that we should be developing in our character currently? There's a number we can mention, but there's one that stands out very, very highly. I'm going to talk about that today. One that's I need to be reminded of periodically. I'm no different than the rest of us in here. We're all working together to make it into God's kingdom. Just because I happen to be speaking doesn't mean I don't have the same temptations, the same pulls, the same problems that each and every one of you may or may not have. But we all have a goal, an objective. And God called us out of this world for a purpose. Why he called me, I have no earthly idea. I know that he gave me an opportunity that I wasn't even looking for when he called me. And he gave me that opportunity, and he's saying, make the best of it. I'm training you now to be in my family. I'm going to give you a leadership role in my kingdom. We're being trained to be kings and priests in the ruling family of God. That's a pretty awesome responsibility if we were to reflect and think upon that. And sometimes I think we forget about why we're here. We get off caught up in the world and we get into our daily activity, and it's easily removed after 2 or 3 days after the Sabbath, or even sometimes right after the ending amen. And we're out there socializing. We already forgot what took place during service. It's easy to do. Let's go to Luke 18 and verse 9. Luke 18, verse 9. This is Jesus Christ speaking here to his disciples, and it says, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Wow, that's a pretty heavy condemnation, isn't it? Verse 10, he gives this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, a religious man, and the other a tax collector, noted to be a sinner, not very highly rated on the scale of society. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Interesting statement. He prayed with himself. And when we pray, who should we be praying to? We should be praying to God, laying out ourselves and asking him to help us to overcome the world, our problems, and to follow the example of Jesus Christ. But he says here, this religious man stood and prayed to himself and said, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Wow. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all I possess. What's that mean? It means that he's keeping the letter of the law, does it not? Isn't this what Jesus Christ addressed in many cases? He said, you know, look at this. You pay your tithes. You know, you come to church on the Sabbath. You do all these things. But you know, you're not really addressing the weightier matters of the law. You're not really full of compassion and understanding. And this man was praying to himself, and he's exalting himself by saying, look at me, how good I am. I'm doing all these wonderful, righteous things. And he looks at the sinner. Instead of having compassion on the sinner, and wanting to reach out to him and see if he could help him in any way to overcome or change or be a guide or direction to him, he says, well, let's go what the tax collector says. Verse 13. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. We see two different attitudes here. Jesus pointed out to these two men in their approach to God. One on the surface appears to be doing everything right, but is displaying the love of God, not displaying the love of God in him. He is keeping the letter of the law, even though some people may think that they're perfect in the letter of the law, but spiritual perfection is another whole dimension altogether. It's what God says. That's what you ought to be doing anyway. That's a given. If you're following my way of life, you should be keeping God's commandments and his laws and all. You ought to be paying your tithes, going to church on the Sabbath. But look at his attitude towards the other person who is confessing his sins before God. Where was the forgiveness, the compassion, and the love in this person who was practicing the letter of the law, who should have known better? He was already trying to keep God's way of life, but he had become so full of himself and so self-righteous that he was judging the poor sinner who was doing his best to humble himself before God and saying, please God, forgive me, for I am a sinner. Contrast this man's attitude that with that of Jesus Christ, who humbled himself. Now, when you make up sermons, many times you're speaking to yourself as well as the congregations. So I'm not isolating myself out here. I'm talking to me as well. I have to overcome lots of problems. I have to pray every day to be a good husband, good father, and a good minister. And to love God's people like Jesus Christ loved God's people. When you look around the room, there's probably individuals in here you might say, well, you know, I love them, but I don't think that I would have ever met them or even associated with them previously. But yet God's brought us all here together as brothers and sisters, has he not? I want us to think about some of these things. You know, Jesus Christ gave up his glory and became a human being so he could qualify to be the Savior of all mankind. His sacrifice gave us the opportunity for eternal life. He paid the penalty for our sins, not his, our sins. His shed blood washed us clean of our sins. He forgave us if we repent of our sins, and he no longer remembers those sins, and he was perfect. He didn't have to do any of this. But it was in the plan of God, because if we were looking at salvation, if he was looking at building his family, this was the formula that had to be done. Jesus Christ had to come and qualify, overcome Satan, overcome the temptations of this world, prove himself perfect, die for our sins, resurrected to full life, eternal life as a spirit being again. And in the garden, he prayed to his father, and he said, Father, please return me to my former glory. Help we think about some of these things and the sacrifice that Jesus Christ and God the Father did for us. He forgives us if we repent of our sins, and he no longer remembers those sins. So what about us? Are we that forgiving? Do we have that much compassion and love one for another? We've done a lot of talking about that in the last 5 or 6 months, not just from sermons, but also in our relationship with one another. We've been talking about it quite a bit. Do we have the love of God in us to forgive our brother or sister? Is Jesus Christ, if Jesus Christ and God the Father can forgive us our sins, no matter how terrible they appear to be, what about us? Can we do the same thing? Look at the difference between the Pharisee and the tax collector. One thought, I don't need to repent of anything. And the other one was saying, wow, I've got so much here I can't even lift my head up. Please, God, forgive me. Forgiveness is one of the most difficult characteristics of God to develop, brethren. It is very, very difficult. We live in a very violent world. Our whole society is going in the other direction. We see it more and more all the time. Real, sincere forgiveness of a brother or sister seems to be one of the biggest hurdles we as true believers have to develop. It just doesn't come that easy. Yet Christ made this a major issue when he said, love one another as I have loved you. So how can we love one another as Christ loved us if we cannot find it in our hearts to forgive a brother or sister in the faith? Think about that. If we are qualifying to be in God's family, we of all people should be outwardly displaying this love one for another, not just in words, but in action. Well, God addresses it many ways. You know, we can be very cruel in many respects, sometimes not even intentionally. Maybe it's out of good motivation. And I'm sure that when God looks down at us, Jesus Christ sitting in his right hand, I can't even imagine what he thinks sometimes when he looks at the people of God who should know better, including me, and shakes his head and said, how long? How long? Didn't he say that over and over? How many times did he get frustrated with the Israel? Until he got to the point he told Moses, look, I'm going to just destroy them all, start all over again with you, Moses. Thank God we had Moses there to intercede. And God was testing him, I'm sure. And we come down through time, and we see they disqualified themselves. God had to make a new covenant. He made that with us. It's a blood covenant we made with Jesus Christ because, see, when we were baptized and we came to accept this way of life, we accepted the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We made a blood covenant because he died, paid the penalty for our sins. It was his shed blood that washed us of our sins. It's a special relationship. It's not one to take lightly. Let's go to Psalm 86, verse 5. Psalm 86. Psalm 86, verse 5. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Now, over and over again, forgiveness is the language of the Bible. The psalmist states that God is good because he's ready at all times to forgive. Some of us may have issues with somebody. Are we ready to forgive? God is all ready to forgive. How about you and me? You think I don't have to bite my tongue more than once or twice a week out of frustration? You bet I do. And I'm sure you do as well. And yet, we've been called to work together as a family, all of us, collectively. Whether we like it or not, that's what God's done. He's brought us all together to be one family. Unfortunately, sometimes we offend people without really knowing and cause them to stumble right out of the church. We need to be far more sensitive in regard to the feelings of our brethren. How can we truly love one another if we speak without thinking, if we let our tongues speak critically of one another or bear hard feelings towards one another? These are real issues. Not made up ones. These are real issues we deal with. Let's go over to James. James 1, verse 26. You know where I'm going. God's way ahead of us in terms of addressing these issues. James 1, verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious, the Pharisee was one of them, and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. God says, you're just wasting your time. He goes on, he says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows. The priorities. The priorities. To visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world, the influences of the world that we live in. Easier said than done. Because the world washes over us all the time. And we pick up the traits of the world. We take on the attitudes of the world. And we carry it right into our families. We carry it right into the church. And we're influenced heavily by Satan's way of life. And it's not going to get better, brethren. It's going to get worse. And the only way to be able to protect yourself from the world that we live in is to get on our knees like the tax collector and said, Father, forgive me, for I am a sinner. I need your help. Because without his help, we cannot work together as a family. Without his help, we can't overcome the world. We won't qualify for being in the kingdom of God. It just will not happen. I know that because I deal with that every day. Go to Matthew 18. Matthew 18 and verse 6. Whoever caused one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. And I've been at this for over 40 years. I spent 20 plus years at headquarters. I've seen this scripture fulfilled over and over and over again. And I'm not just talking about the brethren. I'm talking about the ministry as well. That have hung millstones around the brethren's necks and caused them to stumble angrily, bitterly, right out of the church of God. And eventually lost their calling to be in the kingdom of God, their ability to survive in the kingdom of God. They went right back out into the world. And whose fault is that? Oh, yeah, we can blame that person. They should have been stronger. But you know, many of us should know better. God's calling on each and every one of us in here to be a pillar in his church. A pillar of leadership. Example. To be a light to the world. Be a light to our children. Be a light to our fellow brethren. And those, all that God has called, no matter where they are in this world, many of which we don't even know who they are. Better known to God. He's working with individuals scattered around the globe. Maybe not even affiliated with any of our brothers and sisters in other congregations. But still, people of God. How do we treat one another? Do we have that love one for another as Jesus Christ so loved us that he was willing to give his own life for us? The one that was perfect in all things. We cannot let anyone take our crown, brethren, by what they say or do. We need to look beyond the insensitivity of others and look to the reward of the kingdom of God and keep our mind focused on it. We heard in a sermon that, make it our first number one priority. Revelation 3 and verse 11. There's a friend of mine that we used to joke with him quite a bit. another friend of ours out here that would talk to that. We were at one of the feast days, and his daughter popped in the room, and he said, "Dad, can I borrow your crown?" Asking for crown royal, I might add. And he gave his crown away. So after that, we started teasing him about Revelation 3, verse 11, when it says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." Now, that's a much more serious thing. I'd give away my crown royal, but not my spiritual crown. It's a warning that God gave us. This is a falling right into Satan's plan to cause us to lose out on being in the family of God. We need to value our calling far more than someone hurting our feelings. And that can happen. Do we think so little of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the opportunity of ruling and reigning with Him in the kingdom of God for eternity that we would let some human cause us to lose out on this incredible gift? And yet it's happened, hasn't it? We all know friends. People who know, you just go to Facebook. Anybody who's been in Ambassador College, look back through the pages of Facebook and see hundreds of fellow students that they went to school with, that sat in the same services with you over the years. And where are they today? And they have pictures standing there with Christmas trees and the whole bit. Gone right back out in the world. Now when you look at that, now, that's a choice they made. I'm not judging them. That's not my job to judge them. That's God's job. But it's sad to think of all the thousands, tens of thousands of people who had an opportunity for one reason or other, and some of it because of the responsibility that we had to be more sensitive and compassionate towards them and didn't show it, are no longer in the fellowship. That is an indictment on the people of God, I'm sorry to say. And the ministry as well. And something we need to repent of and are repenting of. And need to continue on that all the time. Let's go to 1 John. Let's back a few pages over to 1 John. 1 John 1 and verse 9. First John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is so willing to overlook and forgive us once we've repented. No matter how egregious the sin can be, God's compassion extends to the point when He sees that you have repented and it's a heartfelt repentance, He will forgive you that sin. We definitely need to thank God for His loving mercy on all of us. Can we extend that same kind of mercy that God chose for us, of extending that mercy and forgiveness towards our brothers and sisters? Let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah 1 and verse 18. God says, "Come now, and let us reason together," says the Eternal. "Though your sins are like scarlet." Now look how deeply He says these sins, how egregious they are. He said, "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are like red as crimson, they shall be as wool." What He's talking about here is that forgiveness that comes from God. No matter how egregious the sin is, He's describing how egregious they are. He's laying it out for us. And yet He says He will wipe out all our sins away and make us white as snow and wool. His total forgiveness. You've heard me say, I pondered many times when I was first coming to church how God could call David, King David, a man after His own heart, after all he did and all the sins he committed. And He said He was a righteous man. took me a while to understand what he was talking about. I had to grow spiritually to understand what he's talking about. You see, when you repent, truly repent of your sins, you are cleansed. And God can look at you as a righteous person at that moment. Now, most of us, within a matter of seconds, have probably sinned again, and then we have to go through the process over again. But the whole point is, God is a God of forgiveness. God is a God of love. And God will forgive our sins. And thank God he is the God that we worship that is so merciful and so loving that no matter what, if we repent, we have that opportunity of forgiveness. Just think, it was our sins that crucified our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yet he was willing to forgive us. Can we in like manner be as forgiving and understanding, or are we too busy passing judgment on one another of our brothers and sisters? Let's go to Jeremiah. It's back over in Jeremiah here. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31 and verse 34. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me. It's a time in the future when all mankind will have their opportunity for salvation, but a handful now. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Wow. You mean I can sin? No matter what it is, it can be scarlet, it can be red as crimson, and if I truly get on my knees and call out to my God, he will say, I will forgive you if you repent. And on top of that, he says, not only will I forgive your sin, I will forget it. It no longer will be an issue. I will never bring it up again. We got a lot of growing to do, don't we? If we're going to have the mind of Jesus Christ, which he says, take on the mind of Jesus Christ, that entails having the same kind of characteristics of God the Father and Jesus Christ, who says, I remember no more. Now, we're human beings, I know that, and we do. You know, God can remember our sins no more, and yet, unfortunately, we seem to hang on to the perceived faults of others and find it difficult to forget or forgive. We harbor ill feelings towards our brothers and sisters without knowing the whole story many times. That happens. We jump to conclusions. We jump to judgments. Some of you in here, you know I've had to come and defend you to other areas even because they didn't have the whole story. They jumped to a conclusion. And they passed a judgment without knowing the individuals personally. They assumed the worst. And that can happen. It's perceived. Not the whole story. Doesn't lessen the burden of having to come and justify to somebody who has a question. And if there's guilt, you correct and address that guilt. And if there's no guilt, you stand up for that member and say, you haven't got the whole picture. You really don't know this person. You've passed a judgment without knowing them. We should forgive one another because it is a commandment from God. Go to Colossians. Go to Colossians 3. verse 12. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Paul's talking here and he says, therefore, as the elect of God, who's he talking to? He's talking to us. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, family, and be thankful. Well, we forgive because we can forgive, be forgiven. We have to be forgiven. Matthew 6 and verse 14. Matthew 6, verse 14 says, for if you forgive men their past trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Contrast to that is that if you don't forgive your brother, then will God forgive you your sins? There's another scripture over in Luke. Let's go over to Luke and read that passage. In Luke 6, Luke 6 and verse 37. God saying, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Forgive because God knows what is best for us. God knows that forgiveness is best for us. Forgiveness is a path for freedom. It frees us from the control of Satan, the devil. You don't need to turn there, but in Proverbs 10 and verse 12, it says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Love covers all sins. Am I saying we're all perfect? Absolutely not. Do we sin? Yes. Do we break God's law? Every day. Well, we're all in this together. We're all family. We're trying to strengthen one another. Iron sharpened armor, iron, to be able to fortify ourselves against the snares of the world and Satan the devil so that we can survive and be in the kingdom of God. We should all want the other to be successful in that golden objective, to work together for that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. You see, God is love. And he says in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, he talks about love and its level of importance in our lives. And Paul says here, though I speak with the tongues of men, this is verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. I'm just making a lot of noise. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, major miracles I can do, but have not love, I am nothing. Pretty heavy. Pretty heavy stuff there. I am nothing. You know, forgiveness is the greatest act of godly love as demonstrated by God the Father and Jesus Christ when you weigh it up. One gave up his only begotten Son and the other gave up his heavenly position and his very life. They risked everything. I saw people in the past that said, oh, well, Jesus Christ had the Holy Spirit. There was no risk involved. And yet he says very clearly, he was tempted in all things. If he had it made already, why would he have to be tempted? Piece of cake. Come down here. Do whatever I need to. No, he said he was tempted in all things. He overcame Satan. He defeated Satan. He defeated evil. Perfectly. Set a perfect example for us of how we ought to conduct our lives. quick scripture in Proverbs 19, verse 11. You can write it down. You don't need to turn there. But Proverbs 19, 11 says, "The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger." And believe me, my wife reminds me of that every day. "And his glory is to overlook a transgression." You know how beautiful God's wisdom? Can we imagine the peace we could enjoy if this proverb would be followed not only in the church but in the world as a whole? Think about that. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. Leviticus 19. Go back in the Old Testament, way back. Leviticus 19, verse 16. "You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the eternal God." You know, I cannot express to you the damage that this has caused the people of God. You would think that of all people that we who all have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us would avoid this sin. I'm going to share you with something. Some of you may have heard this or even experienced it. Came to Pasadena in 72. I'm not talking about 1872 for some of you wisecrackers out there. You probably think that much, but actually it was 1972. And I came in from Brickenwood. We came in the church over there in England and then came over to the United States and took up office there in Pasadena. And there was a serious issue, and the issue was with the ministry. And in our gymnasium, we had a area for the, quote, ministers to change clothes and sit around, talk, drink a beer, whatever they wanted to do. And then across the wall was some of the faculty and others that could go exercise, and they changed clothes over there. The walls weren't that thick. And sad and tragic, devastating, many of those ministers would start to talk about some of their counselings. And they were revealing out loud and laughing about the sins of some of the brethren by name that they had counseled. I can't even speak to that. That is so despicable. I can't even imagine what God must have been thinking of those men. And do you think that didn't get out? You talk about walls having ears. Well, those walls had ears. Because that got out. And the tragic results of that destroyed spiritually many brethren. True story. True story. Inexcusable conduct by those that were trusted by the membership to keep that counseling confidential between them and God, violated tragically to the detriment of somebody's spiritual eternal life. Does that make me angry? Yeah, I got to read my scripture again here because that makes me very angry. I lived through that period of time. I saw it happen. We fought against it. And it was at the highest ranks in the church of God. And it still makes me angry. Let's go to Luke, verse 17. Yes, honey, I'll try to calm down. Luke 17, verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. The very grace of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the very heart of God are all wrapped up in forgiveness. Nowhere in Scripture is it more readily expressed than in Jesus Christ's instruction to Peter himself. I know the story. Let's go over to Matthew 18. Go back to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? It's a good question. Up to seven times? Yeah, how many times am I supposed to take this? Christ sinning against me. So what am I supposed to do with this? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times. I say to you 70 times seven. That sure goes against human nature, doesn't it? Flies in the face of everything we learn in the world we live in, where retribution is a daily way of life. And of course, Christ goes on and gives a very good example here in verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants, and when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Tremendous amount of money. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded him to be sold with his wife and children and to all he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. You would think he would be so thankful for having this huge debt relieved from him completely, that he would be very humbled by it, and the spiritual aspect of him would be increased greatly. But look what happened. Well, this is Jesus Christ telling the story as a parable, an example. Goes on in verse 28. But that servant, the one that had just been forgiven of this tremendous debt, went out and found one of his fellow servants owed him 100 denarii, which was nothing compared to the debt he owed. It was minor, small. And he laid hands on him and looked at him by the throat, grabbed him by the throat physically, pay me what you owe me. So his fellow servants fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay all. Same thing he said. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison until he could pay the debt. No humbleness, no patience, no mercy, no compassion, no love. And yet it had been extended to him greatly. Verse 31, so when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Verse 35, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his transgressions. Now, if that isn't a living instruction from Jesus Christ of the consequences of us not being thankful and humbled. What a tremendous mercy and compassion that our Lord and Savior spread and gave to us when he forgave us our sins and continues to do that on a regular basis. That ought to humble us greatly and make us think deeply about our conduct and the way we treat one another in our relationship with one another. This is a parable about us in our relationship with God and our relationship to each other in terms of forgiveness. Our sins have run up a debt whose result is eternal death. Total separation from God forever. Those are the consequences of the debt you and I owed that were removed from us. Yet God in His unfathomable love and grace has canceled that debt through His life, death, and bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's gone. He paid the whole penalty for it. And all we have to do on a daily basis is do what the tax collector did. Get on our knees, bow our head before our God and our Creator, and say, God, please forgive me. I am a sinner. And start living the way that Jesus Christ wants us to live. He has totally forgiven that debt in its entirety. Not only that, but also you and I come out of the other side with the gift of eternal life and repent of our sins and accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We have in the balance eternal death, total separation from God, completely. And on the other side, eternal life, reigning in the kingdom of God, ruling in the very family of God, and we talked many times, this time, age. Those that are being called and chosen now have a special relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father because they will be in the very ruling the family of God in the very beginning when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. Now, will other people be eventually called and in the kingdom of God and in the family of God? You bet. But boy, when you think of the opportunity we have today, brethren, it's enormous. Staggering. Our own forgiveness is contingent on us forgiving others. Let's go back to Matthew 6, verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, those who trespass against us. Go to Mark 11 and verse 25. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your heavenly Father may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. So there's a contingency is here. It's contingent on that forgiveness from God comes if we're willing to forgive one another. And if we're not, God says, I'm not going to forgive you. It's a very serious and important point God is making here. Our hope for eternal life clings to the fact we need to be forgiven by God. No question about it. The standard of forgiveness is Christ and the law of God. Breaking God's law will bring death, therefore we need God's forgiveness. Never taken for granted or taken lightly. We all need the forgiveness of God, and that requires us to forgive others, our brothers and sisters, so we can be forgiven. If nothing else, that's a selfish act of what we want ourselves. Don't we want to make it into the kingdom of God? You would think just logical common sense would say, absolutely. What does it require? Forgiving my brother and sister. Whoa, okay. I changed some things. Maybe I need an attitude adjustment. Excuse me. Now, some people I've had it asked me before. What if they don't ask to be forgiven? And they have done harm or hurt to me? I've had that question many times. God says forgive them anyway because it's a Christian thing to do. You see, you have to make your heart right. If they haven't done that, that's their problem. That's between them and God. Well, we need to be right with God. A quick scripture in Luke 23, verse 34. You don't need to turn there. You know, Jesus Christ, when he was dying on the cross and the stake, he says there in Luke 23, verse 34, he says, "For Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." You know, Christ was beaten, stripped, spit upon, paraded through the streets, nailed to a stake, dropped into a hole, ridiculed, and then asked God to forgive the people who did it to him. Wow. How many of us, including me, have had to bite our tongue when somebody cut us off in traffic, much less did all these things to us? Christ was totally in touch with his Father. Christ knew what God required of him so well that even in his suffering, Jesus knew God required complete and non-restricted forgiveness. That's why he was perfect. That's why he set the right example for each and every one of us. Because even though he went through all that, there he was, absolutely beaten to a pulp. Crown of thorns nailed into his head, blood streaming down his face. Hung there on that stake. And had so much knowledge of what God the Father required of him that he was willing to forgive those who were doing it to him. And it wasn't just words. God's judging us, judged him. Judgment's on the house of God now. Was judging was on Jesus Christ at that time. That forgiveness that he gave those people at that time had to come from his heart. It had to be very sincere, or else he would not have qualified to be our eternal Savior. You know, the example has been set for us by Jesus Christ based on his love for us. He forgave us when he was dying on the stake in the account of Stephen, who was a deacon. You remember, he was called out, drug out of the city, stoned. And at that time, Saul, who became Paul later on, was even holding the clothes of those who were stoning Stephen to death. And Stephen, even though he was being pounded to pieces, said, "Father, forgive them." I haven't quite got there yet. I haven't been stoned lately, though sometimes I feel like it. And I wonder, have I come to that point in my Christian growth that I could go through what Stephen did, what Paul did? How many times he was beaten up, thrown on rock piles outside the city, in the city dump, left for dead? Picked his battered, bruised, beaten, bloody body and went back into the same environment and preached the Word of God all over again? Now you might say, and some people in the world would say, he probably had a screw loose if he did that. But no, the Spirit of God stirred him up to the point where he knew he had to preach the gospel and he was willing to go back into that same environment and do it over again. So on our Christian walk, read some of these things about what Paul endured, what he overcame. It can be very encouraging to all of us when we think about that, because it helps us to realize what some of our brothers and sisters of the past went through and yet overcame, and set the example that we can look at and see ourselves. We need to forgive so we don't follow Satan to take advantage, or allow Satan to take advantage of us. You know, there's a situation that many of our former brothers and sisters have fallen prey to, we talked about earlier, because of our conduct. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 6. Paul addressed this specific subject personally. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 6, and he makes a very interesting statement here. He said, this punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for any such man. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Now, we can overwhelm somebody. They're trying to overcome, they're trying to be and forgive, and they're maybe repentant of their conduct, and yet we can treat them in such a way that they can't recover. He goes on and says, therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love for this person, for to this end I also wrote that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive, for if indeed I have not have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. In verse 11, listen to that. Lest Satan should take advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. When we think we're doing good, we can be doing evil. And Paul was referring to sin in the church. Because in chapter 1, he's rebuking the congregation for not acting upon a person's sin and casting the person out. But in chapter 2, he comes back and says us, tells them to forgive the person and bring the person back to the fellowship as this person is now repented. And Paul is instructing the people, we must now forgive him and accept him back, lest Satan take advantage of the situation and cause a bigger problem for the person and as the church as a whole. Let's go over to them. Back to chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. I read part of this earlier in that chapter. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. He's talking about love again. He said, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. I would read this during the marriage ceremony. But it applies to the people of God. It applies to the love of God. Verse 6. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. But God is telling us here that love is the constant because God is love. First John 4, verse 7. We know what Jesus Christ said to us when he said, you know, love one another as I have loved you. Really expanded that commandment out considerably. But in 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So if we're being called now, and we have God's Holy Spirit, we're in that process of being born into the kingdom of God, being born into His family. So God requires us to forgive. Still our choice. Still our choice. We have freedom to do whatever we want to do. God does not force us to forgive. If we want Him to forgive us, God requires us to forgive others if we expect to be forgiven. It's one of His greatest gifts, and it is His character to love and forgive. Forgiveness must be from our heart and sincere. God has done so much for us. He canceled our sins, washed us, cleansed us, redeemed us, reconciled us to Himself with the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. God gave His Son for this purpose, so that we may all have an opportunity for eternal life and be in His family. This is the message of the Bible. God is building a family. We are a family. We're being trained how to interact to be a true component part of that family. Forgiveness is one of the greatest acts of love. It's an essential part of being a true Christian. It is something we should engage in at all times. If we are still laboring and holding on, let it go. Forgive so you can be forgiven by your Heavenly Father. Closing scripture. Let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians 5 and verse 1. Therefore, brethren, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and forgiven Himself for us, and offering a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Be imitators of God. Have the mind of Jesus Christ in us. Build the character of God. Be like our elder brother. Walk in the example that He set for us, to love one another as Jesus Christ so loved us. Hope we can do that, brethren. Because our spiritual well-being and our future in God's kingdom is all about that.